You may be seated.
So in the passage that we looked at together last week, Eve was deceived and Adam rebelled against the word of the Lord and they lost the garden. They lost access to the tree of life. They lost the readiness of the ground to produce for them. Indeed, the ability of the ground to serve them, because that ground is now cursed. And they lost life. You know, life was supposed to be eternal. Death is an anomaly. Death isn't supposed to be. Death isn't natural. It's unnatural. It was introduced to the world through the events of chapter 3 that we looked at last week. So now, we, mankind, now we return to the ground, the cursed ground from which we sprung. But there was also that promise, if you remember last week. It was contained within the curse upon the serpent, our enemy, that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent's seed. We were introduced then to two seeds. One of the woman, one of the serpent. And we're going to meet both of those in our passage today. Or at least we'll find that they're types there. That a pattern is set in our story this morning that is followed through and fulfilled in the rest of Scripture. You remember when we were working through the book of Revelation, we saw that the whole story of redemption depicted for us in one rather disturbing vision. There was a woman who was about to give birth, and there was the dragon who was poised, ready to devour the child as soon as the baby was born. Well, that woman is this woman, Eve, the mother of the living, who comes to represent the church. That's how Adam testified to his faith in God's promise by naming his wife. You know, his wife who had just gotten condemned to death along with him, he names her living or life. And as we open our Bibles this morning, we're brought to yet another very familiar story. Adam and Eve are going to have children in our story, Cain and Abel, and I'm sure you remember how the story goes. The first child of Adam and Eve turns out to be a murderer. He kills his own brother, Abel. And so humanity has already begun its very steep slide toward the darkness, when every thought and inclination of man's heart is going to be evil, always, only, all the time. And that leads to the flood. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you this morning, we're going to be reading from Genesis 4. I'd like to read the first 16 verses and spend most of our time there, but we'll try to finish the chapter this morning. Let's begin with the first 16 verses. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So we have two brothers here. They have different names. They have different occupations. They bring different offerings. They get a different response to those offerings. So let's pay attention to those differences as we work through the text, and then try to discern the more important distinction between them. First, notice their names. Cain comes from the verb to get or to acquire. The words with the help of, they're not actually, well, okay, it's debatable whether it's in the Hebrew. I don't want to get too much in the weeds. But it's she's either saying this. She's either saying, I have gotten a man with the Lord, or she's saying, I have gotten a man, the Lord. I think the latter is a more straightforward reading of the Hebrew, but the ESV goes it the other way. But seed was singular in God's promise. And Paul makes something of just this sort of thing in the book of Galatians. God will continue to extend and fulfill and flout his promise that we were introduced last week. And he's going to do that throughout the history of redemption. And when we get to chapter 12, as he expands upon that promise and narrows it down in a way, he talks to Abraham about his seed. He's going to have the seed that will crush the serpent head, and that's in the singular. And Paul notes that he says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, singular. He does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, we're not told why Abel was called Abel, but if she thought that she got something in Cain, apparently she didn't in Abel. Because Abel's the very same word that that Ecclesiastes translates vanity. Vanity of vanities is Abel of Abels. It speaks of a vaporous ephemerality, here today, gone tomorrow. But while Adam and Eve probably thought that they had acquired this seed that would crush the serpent's head, right? They might have thought that. And they were sort of right and sort of wrong in expecting something like this. Cain certainly wasn't the Messiah. In fact, he was, as we will discover, he was the seed of the serpent. I know that he was Eve's son. We'll see in our passage and in the New Testament author's guidance on how to read our passage that Cain was the seed of the serpent, not the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is Abel, who is killed by the seed of the serpent. Now, he doesn't come to life as Jesus will, but Seth is established or put in Abel's place. Now, am I making too much of these names? Maybe. Maybe. Cain and Seth, their names are, we're given some explanation of their name, but we're not given the explanation of Abel's name. But Abel's character is explained for us in the New Testament. He's called righteous. He's called a prophet. So as the New Testament writers see it, these two seeds represent two ways to live. There's a path of light and darkness, a path of light and path of death, path of the world and the path of the cross. And they're exemplified for us in these two brothers. Now, we're told that Cain works the ground and that Abel keeps sheep. Now, some people have suggested that the problem with Cain's sacrifice is that it was a blood offering. But let me point out before we talk about that, that these guys are both doing what they've been commanded to do. Both farmers and herders are fulfilling the cultural mandate to subdue the earth. So when they come to worship and they bring their offerings, I know it's very tempting to see the distinction in the offering itself, one being a bloody sacrifice, the other one not. I know that's tempting because I've heard it explained that way many, many times. And no doubt it's true that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But it's not the blood of rams and goats that forgives sins. And there are plenty of other offerings besides atoning offerings. And these are those sorts of offerings. In fact, there's a different word in the Hebrew. Besides, both are bringing the fruit of their labors in offering to the Lord, and they're offering it to Him. And that's actually used against Cain sometimes. See, he's trusting his works righteousness. He can't bring the work of his own hands to God. Well, what's Abel doing? Are you saying that keeping sheep isn't hard work? Well, sure it is. Now, as much as we probably like to see the difference between these two guys in the sacrifices they bring, that's just not it. It's not about the offerings, it's about their hearts. God takes notice of Abel and his offering, but he does not regard Cain and his offering. Matthew 23, after Jesus pronounced a series of woes on the scribes and the Pharisees for all of their hypocrisy. Matthew 23, 34, he says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." So Jesus places Abel among the righteous, among the prophets that Jerusalem killed. And he places us in that line as well, if you notice that. We are the prophets and the wise men and the scribes. But Abel is the righteous seed of the woman. He sets the pattern of those who serve the Lord despite suffering, even at the cost of their lives. And that's how the author of Hebrews sees him. In chapter 11, the great hall of faith, as it's known among us, we read these words: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And though through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So, yeah, but Hebrews, doesn't it say he offered a more acceptable sacrifice? So isn't it the sacrifice? Well, yeah, but as it becomes very clear, if you read the chapter Hebrews 11, the whole point is the heart from which it's offered. Is it offered in faith? Two men offered sacrifices that day, but only one of them was acceptable because only one of them was offered in faith. It was their hearts that made the difference. John makes that very explicit in the first letter that he writes to the church. Actually, don't mind, turn to this one. I want you to see it with your own eyes. 1 John 3:12. John tells us that Cain, though he was a product of Adam and Eve, was not the seed of the woman, but he was of the evil one. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So, why did Cain offer a sacrifice at all then, if he's not coming in faith? Well, you know, all the prophets throughout Israel's history, they complain about this very thing, don't they? People coming with their sacrifices, but their hearts are far from God. They make a great show of religiosity, but it's only for the praise of men. Well, Cain apparently wanted to make a show of religiosity while going his own way, and God called him on it. Now, we're not told where they offered their offerings. Was it at the, you know, the entrance of the Garden of Eden where the cherubim is guarding the way? I don't know. We're not given that kind of detail, much as we might wish we were, but we are told that Cain did not like this situation. He did not like being not appreciated, his sacrifice not being received by God. He didn't like that. Verse 5, so he was angry, and his face fell, and the Lord said to him, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? Now look closely at verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So Abel is doing well. We know why he's doing well. He's standing on this side of the empty tomb and having the faith once for all delivered to us by the saints. We know that Abel believes God and he seeks to obey him. God has credited Abel's faith to him as righteousness. And Abel is in that place seeking to live in that righteousness. He's trying to live as a believer. He's trying to do the right thing. Now, is he perfect? No. Not in himself. And yet God has declared him to be in the Christ to come. But that's just not where Cain is. He's not grasped his own sinfulness before God and his desperate need for a heart change. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to look as if he has. He goes through all the motions of being religious, but his heart's just not in it. He's worshiping God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. And God's going to have none of that. And so he calls Cain on it, and Cain gets angry about it. Notice that, because that is the root reaction within all of us. When confronted with sin, sinners are not docile by nature. We become sheep through redemption, and we learn to receive those wounds given by a brother, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But by nature, we're beasts. We're more like badgers than sheep. We don't like to be judged. We don't like to be corrected. We don't even like to be guided unless we choose it. But notice how gracious God is here. He appeals to Cain. You know, before he used Abel to appeal to Cain, but now he comes in person directly. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. He's saying, choose the righteous path of life. I mean, isn't that what we call people to? Isn't it? Turn away from your sinful ways and follow God, trusting that He will do what you very well know you can't do for yourself. He will make you righteous. Staying on the other side of the empty tomb, we know how He would do so. But even here, God is calling Cain to choose the path of faith and obedience. We know again from Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So don't hear this as earn your own righteousness. That's not it at all. But those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their redemption do pursue the path of righteousness. That's what it means to repent. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner turns from his sin unto God. He does so out of a true sense of his sin. You know, when sinners grasp just how disgusting and odious his sin is before the holy God of the universe. And yet he sees that God's mercy and kindness bent in his direction as he offers us forgiveness in Christ. When those two things come together so that the sinner turns from his sin to God, with full intention of and genuine effort toward living a life of righteousness, that's repentance unto life. But that's not what Cain does. Instead, he takes it out on his righteous brother. So now don't only notice that the first impulse of sin when called on its sinfulness is to get angry. Notice the object of that anger. Who receives the ire? The world hates us, brothers and sisters. Peter tells us that they're dismayed that we don't join them in the same flood of debauchery that they enjoy. And so they slander us, persecute us, just as Cain killed Abel. The first human child murdered his own brother out of jealousy and anger, brought on by his own sinfulness and stubbornness in that sin, refusal to repent. So God asks Abel where, I'm sorry, God asks Cain where Abel is, and just like he did with Adam, where are you? It's not because he doesn't know. He's giving an opportunity for repentance. And Adam took that opportunity. Eve took that opportunity, and God forgave them as they repented, but not Cain. God gives him the exact same opportunity for repentance, but he refuses. Instead, the seed of the serpent lies, following the path of his spiritual father, the father of all lies. So Cain says, I don't know, which is a lie. He does know. But then he adds a follow-up, am I my brother's keeper? Now, of course, we find out later on in the law that yes, you are your brother's keeper. Israel would later build fences on their flat rooftops so if they had anybody over, they wouldn't fall off and get hurt. Because the instruction, do not murder, contains within it a positive action of protecting others. It means life is sacred. But what got Cain upset in the first place? Wasn't it that Abel's sacrifice received God's pleasure? God gazed at Abel's sacrifice, but didn't give Cain's sacrifice the time of day. Now, I'm intrigued by the use of the word keep in our story so far. Adam was supposed to keep the garden, if you remember. Then when they got kicked out, the cherubim is keeping the way to the garden. He's guarding it. And now Cain says that he's not Abel's keeper. Do you guys remember the refrain of promise in Psalm 121? It's one of my very favorite psalms. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So I wonder if this it's not just a rejoinder of, that's not my job. I think it includes something else implicitly. That's not my job, God. Isn't it yours? So Cain didn't take God's question as an occasion for repentance, but chooses the path of lies and blasphemy. So God curses Cain. We know what Cain does for a living, right? He's a farmer. But God's not going to put an end to the seed of the serpent until the redemption has been won by the seed of the woman. So the ground's already cursed. He spilled righteous blood on it. So now, because he's cursed from it, it won't produce at all for him. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. And he says, you will be a wanderer. And we find he settles in the land of Nod, which means wandering. So he settles in the land of wandering. So the first man to fall under God's curse is the first son of Adam and Eve. And do you pick up the irony in Cain's reply? How much did he care about Abel's safety and well-being? He didn't have too much concern for Abel's well-being, did he? And yet look at his complaint. When God issues his judgment, verses 13 and 14, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain thinks the punishment's too harsh. For one thing, he can't think about anybody but himself. And if he's suffering, if you can't think about anybody but yourself and you're suffering, well, then it's too much. That's another impulse of sin, folks, to minimize the offense. His sin ended his brother's life, but he thinks a hard life is too much for him. Now, he does lose everything. All that he works for, now it's really for nothing. He's hidden from the face of God. He's without hope in the midst of a wicked world. He's without safety in the midst of that wickedness. And this is where the irony is really thick, isn't it? Somebody might kill me. So God, but even here, do you see God's kindness? Extended even to the likes of Cain. He marks him so that nobody would kill him. Nobody knows what that mark is, by the way. Don't you wish you did? You read these kind of things in the scriptures. It bugs me, too, that I don't know what the mark of Cain was or looked like, but that's not the sort of thing God decided to tell us. So we got to focus on what he did tell us. He told us that Cain didn't bring his sacrifice in faith, but Abel did. He told us that Cain that if he did what was right, trusting and obeying, like his brother Abel, he would be accepted. Cain got angry at everyone but himself. It's God's fault, it's Abel's fault, but it cannot be the lifestyle that I've chosen. Oh, but it is. And that same choice is constantly before us, brothers and sisters. There are two ways to live. You can live according to the dictates of your own sinful heart, or you can recognize your sinfulness before your holy creator and sustainer of your life, and you can repent. And that means that you start living according to the directives of his word instead of the directives of your own sinful heart. You're ready to submit to God's word. And yet, we know that at any given moment, sin crouches at our door too, doesn't it? We need to grasp the reality that the sin that is in you, it wants to control you. It wants to destroy you. And we need to apply the remedy that God has shown us. You know, Christ has freed us from slavery to sin, and he's told us to put sin to death. Because that's where it leads. The way of Cain is the way to death. And Paul tells us all that we who think we stand should take heed lest we fall. God didn't tell Cain to earn his own righteousness. That would not be doing what is right. Doing what is right is counting on righteousness that God provides, trying to grow up into it through ongoing repentance and faith. It's by faith we know that we are not hidden from God's face. That by faith we know that we are clothed in God's righteousness and we are forgiven and accepted. And so we trust and we obey. Not perfectly. We all stumble in many ways. All of us. But the difference lies in what comes next. When God confronted Adam, he confessed. When God confronted Eve, she confessed. Cain passed on that opportunity. He preferred his sinful ways to the way of life. He chose the broad and easy path that leads to destruction. But understand this. That's not where it appears to lead. We know that it does, but it doesn't always appear so. And the Bible takes note of that, how God often lets the wicked prosper in this age. So now let's turn to the end of our passage, 17 to 22 to begin. Note Cain's progeny. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, named the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So this is the line of Cain. They gave us the arts. That doesn't make arts evil. They're still gifts of God. I mean, the line of Cain probably invented the wheel too, but I'm not boycotting wheels. In fact, it makes perfect sense once you think about it that the Lord would give such abilities to the seed of Cain. Why did God call you, brother or sister? You particularly. Why did he choose to save you? You know what? Paul wants you to think about that. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Why? Because God chooses to shame the strong by using the weak. God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses the things that are not to shame the things that are. So Cain's great-great-great-great-grandson took to himself two wives. Now, where do all these wives come from? And by the way, who was Cain afraid of? Did you notice that? Whoever would finds me is going to kill me. Well, who else is there? Adam? Eve? Well, no, actually, a significant amount of time has passed. If you peek ahead in your Bibles, Genesis 5:3, you'll see that Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. And he had other sons and daughters. So there could have been quite a few people running around when Cain killed Abel. Now, verses 23 and 24. Do you remember how Cain's concerns were all self-focused? And do you remember God's punishment on woman from last week because of the woman's first actions? She would long for control over her husband, but she would be controlled by him, sometimes ruthlessly. And you may remember how God's words to Cain echoed that same language, right? Sin desires to control you, but you must rule over it. Look what's happened. It didn't take very many generations before that domination that's inherent in the marital relationship took a nasty form. A violent man takes two wives. Apparently, he needed a lot of help, I guess. One wasn't enough. So a violent man takes two wives and boasts of his might. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold, which is really an absurd statement. I mean, sevenfold means complete. 77-fold is just boastful absurdity. But notice the change that's taking place. Cain was protected from harm by God, by the mark that God put on him graciously. But his children, the seed line of the serpent, look at where they seek vengeance. They want that for themselves. They take their own vengeance. But that's not the way of faith. We don't seize what doesn't belong to us. Maybe that's what's behind the name Cain. We don't seek our own vengeance. We submit to God who claims our vengeance for himself. So there are two ways to live. There's a wide and easy way that leads to death, the way that is focused on yourself, and there's a narrow path of faith, facing the anger and the persecution of the world because of the fact we've given up our sinful ways. And because we love others enough to invite them to join us on the path of life. to join us in following Jesus, who is our keeper. Take the way of righteousness, the path of Abel. Be a seed of the woman. Come to Christ continually in repentance and faith. I think that's the message of Cain and Abel. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you asking that you would transform us by your word. Father, give us soft and tender hearts, hearts that are ready to confess our failures and our weaknesses and our transgressions. Don't allow that stubbornness that we see in Cain to infect our hearts, Lord. Give us soft and tender hearts, hearts that are eager to do your will. And give us patience and endurance when we, like Abel, experience the anger of this world, all because you love us. Transform us, Lord, and empower us that, like Abel, our own faith would continue to testify to your goodness and your glory, even if it should cost us our fleeting lives in this age. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.